Let us pray. Father God, as we come in today, thinking about what you've given us to do, the task of worshiping and coming and praying and reading your word, but being impacted by it, not just walking out of here and hearing something that we'll never put to task, but that we should be hearing in word and deed that we minister to our neighbors. When we think about your relationship with us, it is only through understanding that we have to come to an understanding that we don't have enough to do all the right things, to be good enough, to be righteous, to be justified before you. It took Jesus' life to be surrendered, to be paid our debt that we owed because we couldn't pay the debt that we owed. So we ask, Lord, that you help us today to come to realize that where we're at in this story that Jesus tells to this attorney who stands up to test him. And so, Lord, we ask for your help as we try to understand where we're at in the story and then apply it to our lives. So we give you all of this today and ask for your help that you would make it real to us, that you would make it alive to us, and that what we know not, you would help us to know, that you would teach us, and what we are not, that you would make us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you don't have your Bibles open yet, I'd like for you to open your Bibles. If you're a visitor with us, we are glad you're here. We've been going through a sermon series called Walking into Church, and this is our last sermon on that passage, and it's called Loving Others. And we kind of pick up where we left off, which was that we've talked in the beginning of this is coming into church is preparing to build, and that we need to be a person of peace. And a person of peace welcomes people. They open their life up to people, and they serve people. So they welcome, serve, and open. Welcome, serve, and open. Welcome people into your life. And that's right up above here in this passage in Luke 10 in the very beginning that Jesus told his disciples to go look for people of peace, people who will welcome you, who will serve you, who will open their life up to you. Those are people that we need to take notice of because those are people that Jesus told his disciples to begin a dialogue with, to stay with. And if you read in Luke 10 up above in the very beginning, we won't go there now, but that's where we started at in this service and in this series. Then we've kind of been talking about being others aware, being aware of other people that are a part of our lives, being aware of other people who are worshiping alongside of us, that our witness to people is the way that we worship. Can you imagine what it would look like if everyone looked like you when they came to Waterdam? What would that be? Like right now, as you think about your attitude, your spirit this morning, as you come in this morning, what would it be like if everybody looked like you? And so that may be an encouragement to some of us. Others of us, we're worried about, oh my goodness, I hope not. But it's okay because the Lord's mercy and grace, he's the one that makes us righteous. He receives us through Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord based on his record and not on ours. And we've been encouraged to live as a blessing to other people, to share the comfort that we ourselves have been given out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And so as we do that, that we use our life, we live our life as a blessing, as we give away the comfort that we have received and we serve other people, that God wants us to be about also loving others. And that's where we're going to kind of complete our sermon series. So let's open our Bibles up to Luke chapter 10. It's verses 25 to 37. A certain attorney stood up. The attorney stood up and he asked Jesus two questions. The first question he asked about is eternal life. He asked Jesus in verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law, some of your Bibles say an attorney, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asked this same question later on in Luke 18, and he gives the same kind of answer, but not quite. But here it says, to Jesus responds with the attorney with two clarifying questions. He says, how do you read it, basically? What is written in the law, he asks in verse 26. He replied, how do you read it? And then Jesus, the man says, he answered in verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Jesus says, good, now do it. Just do it. The verb is keep on doing it. That's what it means in the Greek, is to keep on doing it. So every day you get up, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24/7, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Do that, and you will live. Now think about that for a second. Do that and live. Do we love God? Most of us would say that we love God, but do we love God 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24/7? Do we do it? He wanted to justify himself. So when we think about this question about eternal life, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You need to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this man is asking about what kind of good works versus God's grace can I do to keep the law? Let's look at our first slide there on eternal life. It's God's justifying work that we are saved, not our own work. This question is by this scribe is interesting because D.A. Carson says, anyone who meets such a standard, it lives. Meet the standard and you don't need grace. Oh, we don't have the right series. But we can get rid of that because it's Love the Outsider. That's not the right one. Don't run the video either. We'll just keep it right there. You guys will have to depend on me. This never happened to Lincoln. He didn't need this. But do this and live. So anyone who meets such a standard lives. Meet the standard and you don't need grace. That's what D.A. Carson says. All you have to be is perfect. Go ahead, he says. Do it. Carson states, this brings up the motive of the man to justify himself, to test God. It is God who justifies us. The opposite of God's justification is self-justification. The scribe was an educated man and realized that he could not possibly keep that law, nor would he have necessarily wanted to. In the on the website, Got Questions, they talked about this. Thus, he tries to limit the law's command by limiting it in its parameters and asks the question, who is my neighbor? He asked that question, who is my neighbor, to kind of whittle it down, if you would. The word neighbor in the Greek means someone who is near. And in the Hebrew, it means someone that you have an association with. This interprets the word in a limited sense, referring to a fellow Jew who would have excluded Samaritans, Romans, and other foreigners. Jesus then gives the parable of the Good Samaritan to correct the false understanding that the scribe had of who is his neighbor and what his duty is to his neighbor. Bishop Temple, Tim Keller quotes Bishop Temple. He says, religion is what you do with your solitude. Now think about it. When we think about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, what do you do when it's all quiet? What are you thinking about? Keller says in this quote, he says, I think about this for 3 years before I figured it out. What does he mean? He says, when you don't have to think of anything, when your mind isn't being taken to think by the environment. In other words, you're not at work. There's nothing that's taking hold of your mind when you're standing on the street corner waiting for someone, or you're in a place where you don't have anything to think about. Where does your mind go? What does your mind habitually go to? What do you most like to think about? What do you most enjoy daydreaming about? What gives you the most comfort to fantasize about? And he said, that's your God. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. It's a profound statement. All you have to do is go to an amusement park. We were near Hershey Park for a while, and all the people that were coming into the parking lot, just moving your car was a task. Can you imagine if you could read my mind, what's on my mind as I pull around and this truck comes rushing into the parking lot and he's about to roll over top of me, and I'm thinking, all I did was pull over because my wife wanted to take a picture of that sign up on the mountaintop up there. I can't remember what it said, but the guy was coming at me. I wasn't thinking good thoughts about my neighbor there. All these masses of people coming in to sweat into the park that day. All we wanted to do was go take this tour of Hershey Park and walk in and walk out and buy as little as possible of the candy that they offer you. You could gorge yourself in there. All these masses of people. And there was a young couple behind us, and the guy was following me really close, and I had all kinds of thoughts about him. You ever do that? Or am I the only sinner in the bunch? You know, like, the guy was right in behind me, and I had all kinds of motives I was attributing to him. And I'm thinking about, I'm going to get a sermon on loving my neighbor here. I can't even walk the line here without having ill will. What do we do with our solitude? So it's very difficult to love God and then love your neighbor, because that's tied into it, isn't it? That's the summary of the law. You remember Jesus said, this sums up the law. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and then love your neighbor as yourself with all the energy that you put towards yourself to get in line, to feed yourself, to be there, to make it happen for yourself. The second question was about sanctification. How do we live on the horizontal plane? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus turns it around and he tells him this parable. Jesus' reply is interesting. He starts out in verse 30. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. So he's in a back alley going from Jerusalem to Jericho. I read about this. This route of Jericho Road, still visible today, included long stretches of rocky terrain that made it a useful base of operations for robbers. The road descended down about 3,200 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho along this 18-mile route. Adrian Rogers said that here was a man going from Jerusalem, which was the city of the great God, down to Jericho, which was the city of the pagan gods. It's a picture of humanity going away from God, from the holy city to the hellish city, from the heights to the depths. And some of our friends and neighbors have been stripped, beaten, and bruised by Satan, and they're half dead in some cases, living in our neighborhoods. Who will help? Jesus is saying a compassion is a part of Christianity, and compassion is not optional. We are to be hospitable to our neighbors. We are to be caring and generous to others. What does being a good neighbor look like? Who is the example of good neighbor? So we look at this passage and we say, who is a good example? And it turns out to be this gentleman who is a Samaritan. Do we really have to be good? If you have a second, would you turn in God's word to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, actually through 20. I want you to see this, because I've never really thought about it in this way as we tie this in. Do we have to be that good to other people as Christians? Read what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are in the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For wherever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. That's an astounding statement if you've ever taken time to think about that. That what Jesus is saying is, little children, he calls us little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. So word and deed ministry, truth, deed and truth. And he says, by this, by doing this, we shall know we are the truth, we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before him. So it does two things. It recognizes, number one, that the ministry of mercy in word and deed is not optional. We do need to be worried about this aspect of our faith. And that we should be concerned. And that by doing these things, this thing that comes out of us, you ever help somebody and you think, why do I do this stuff? This stuff just takes so much of my time and effort. This is what it says. It says that we can reassure ourselves, that we can actually examine ourselves and reassure our hearts that we're actually of the truth. And so we can have faith. It says that we can reassure our hearts. In other words, it recognizes that our heart sometimes needs reassurance. I need reassurance. And I think, I don't know, but this man who stood up to test Jesus called him teacher. I don't know if he recognized him as the Lord and Savior who he was talking to. And he says, how do I inherit eternal life? Much like the rich young ruler, remember him? He says, I've done all these things. I do it all. And he says, you do this, this, and this. And he says, yeah, I got all that down. And he says, sell everything and follow me. And the guy trips. So I don't want to be like the rich young ruler. And Jesus goes through and says, if you're trying to do all these things to inherit the kingdom of God, that you're trying to self-justify yourself, as you're going through your list of trying to work through to inherit the kingdom, he says you can't do enough to inherit the kingdom to justify yourself before God. Only God can justify you, you see. You must surrender to God's grace and trust in him only. That I look to Christ. It is only in surrendering myself. So let's see how the Levite does. This priest and Levite show up. They show indifference in the story. If we go back to our story in Luke chapter 10, what do they do? A priest and a Levite passed by on the other side, and both saw the man. Both passed by on the other side. They have head knowledge, but they lack heart. This is what we must see. He shows the people who actually know the law, who should be, the priest should be the most loving person, most reconciling person that you would ever meet in your life. And here he passes by. The Levite knows the law. The Levite passes by. He goes over to the other side. But the third example is striking. He says the guy from the Taliban is going to show the mercy to the person. You see, that's what it's wanting us to see. This would be shocking to the people when they heard this. This would be shocking to the man who's asking the question, the attorney that stands up and wants to test Jesus out and wants to kind of shave off what he can't reach and say, who is my neighbor? And here comes along this Samaritan. The people used to pray, if you were a Jew, for curses on Samaritans. It says on Got Questions about the Samaritans, he says, there arose irreconcilable differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. So the Jews regarded the Samaritans as the worst of the human race in John 8:48. And had no dealings with them in John 4:9. You remember the woman at the well. In spite of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, Jesus broke down the barriers between them, preaching the gospel of peace to the Samaritans. In John 4:6-26, and the apostles later followed his example in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Samaria became a place of refuge for all the outlaws of Judea, Joshua chapter 20, verses 6 and 7 and 21 and 21. The Samaritans willingly received Jewish criminals and refugees from justice. The violators of the Jewish laws and those who had been excommunicated found safety for themselves in Samaria, greatly increasing the hatred which existed between the two nations. The Samaritans built the temple for themselves on Mount Gerizim, which is the Samaritans insisted was designated by Moses in this place where the nation should worship. You remember the woman at the well said, you know, we worship here. The Jews worship there. And Jesus said, a time is coming, right? And that the Father is looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. I thought that was an interesting little tidbit for you. There's no extra charge for that, but it's something to take home and think about as you read about the Jews and the Samaritans and why there was this such hatred between them. So this is like a shocking thing for this man to hear. So what does a good neighbor mean to do? What do we see here? The Samaritan, as he journeys, he comes to where he was, and when he saw him, the other guys, when they saw him, they passed over to the other side. He saw him. He had compassion on him. A good neighbor notices a need and has compassion. That's number one. Secondly, he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine. Then he sets him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he comforts him. He comforts him. A good neighbor ministers in the context of the person's needs. You know, he could have said, you know, I got to get going here. I'm going to prop you up on the rock. I'll see you later. Maybe if you're still here, I'll get you on the way back. No, he has to interrupt his time there. He has compassion on him. He comforts him. He cleanses out the wound. That's why he put the whiskey or the wine on there. It helped cleanse the wound. He bandaged him up. And then he puts him on his own animal. It'd be like putting a person alongside in your car and take him to the hospital. Samaritans met the man where he was at, not where he was convenient. He draws near to the people. A good neighbor addresses the wounds of the bruised and battered people. Incidentally, when we encourage people, when we have a sense of people's need, recognizing it, when our immediate physical or emotional issues are being addressed, we feel like we are heard as well as seen. You see, when you're trying to help somebody, sometimes it's a suffering presence. We're heard and we're seen. And we're giving away the comfort that we ourselves have received. He's comforting him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He takes time. He pours oil and wine. He uses his supplies. You ever had to help somebody and you have to use some of your supplies? And you sit and you think about it. I'll give him this one. I don't really care about this one. I'll give him this one, right? I mean, if we're honest, that's what we, you know, like, or do we use the best of what we've been given? A good neighbor is caring to the point where he serves sacrificially. It may mean that we have to utilize our provisions and address the problem. The Samaritan ministers to the injured and suffering robber victim. He sets him on his own animal. The man was too injured to walk. The man had to walk. He had to walk before. He put the man on his own donkey. Now he has to walk. When we allow people to use our property, our car, our mower, our computer, our chairs to minister to that person, that's showing care. A good neighbor is considerate. So they're compassionate, they're comforting, they're caring, and they're considerate. When we go the extra mile for someone, the next day he took out 2 denarii in verse 35. The next day, so he spends the night with the guy. He doesn't even know him. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. He brought him to the inn, he cared for him, and he gave the innkeeper this extra money. He's sacrificially serving. When we bear the burden of someone, we take some of the weight off of them and we put it on ourselves. And so that's what good neighboring is. When we go beyond the immediate needs and help with a certain amount of future needs, we are being a good neighbor. When we provide a net under them for extra expenses, when we make restitution for them and any of the needs that we leave out. Jesus said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You must do everything if you rely on yourself. But if you rely on Jesus, you trust God and you love him supremely and love other people sacrificially. So what is the scope of our ministry? Who does it cover? Look at verse 36. The man says to him, which of these, or Jesus says to the man, this attorney, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Notice he changed the question. The man said, who is my neighbor? And he says, no, let's talk about who is actually being a neighbor. Neighboring 101. Let's talk about what it means to be a neighbor. You got to be a neighbor before you can talk about who's your neighbor. But if you want to know who your neighbor is, it's everybody. It's anyone that you come across. Remember, Jesus talked about that, that the way that we treat other people, the people that we come across, if they're hungry, did you feed them? If they're needing clothes, did you clothe them? If they're needing shelter, did you give them refuge? It's an amazing thing. If they were in jail, did you come and see me? That's the bar that Jesus sets. And he says, the way that you treat these people is the way that you've treated me, the least of these. That's the way you treat me. So he asks this person, which one of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor? In verse 37, you see his answer. He doesn't say the Samaritan. Notice that. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I think the most powerful thing about this that I've heard other people preach is that where do we see ourselves in the story? He put the attorney in the road, right? Dealing with this question. He put him right there amongst the people. And the priest and the Levite, we could make a big deal about them. But truth be known, this might be a good thing to pass by because you could get hurt. It was a rough place. People often acted like they were hurt to gouge you, to take you out. So maybe they were just doing like what we do every day. We are very smart about the way that we act. We pass by because after all, it may hurt. It may cause us to get our hands dirty. It may take our time. So we have to say, do we love our neighbors, as Jesus says, as ourselves? The only way that this makes sense is to really see that we were the man beaten. We were the man or the woman beaten and laying on the street, beaten and bruised by sin. And the one who is the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, is Jesus. That in knowing what we have been given, the comfort that we receive from Christ, the justification, the understanding that his blood was shed so that we may live, that we may take refuge in God, that we may be reconciled to God. It is only in understanding that Jesus is our Samaritan. See, we can't understand how to be a neighbor until we understand that God has made us his neighbor and made a relationship with us and made it possible for us to go and do likewise. And so as I think about this, Tim Keller ended his sermon. He says, if I'm pushing your buttons in one way, any way, if you've heard something that's convicting you a little bit, thinking about that face that you've passed by on the road, as I was leaving Parkersburg, West Virginia, I know that when I go across the bridge, there's always about three or four people there with cardboard signs. And you can't even read them. They write them so small. But they're asking for money. And how many times have I passed by them? And I was going to preach this sermon, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to give them money now. That's what I was thinking. I have to be honest with you. As I passed over that thing, but it was raining like the dogs, cats and dogs, and they weren't there. And I went, whew, I don't have to. Now, why was it a big deal? I could have given some money and not worried about it, but I was thinking, the whole time I'm thinking I'm questioning their motives. But it was because of reading this, the conviction of the word, that God was pushing my buttons. We need his help to be able to go and do likewise. As we come before him, as we think about maybe testing, putting God to the test to see the way that he'll answer. As we think about who our neighbor is, let's define it. Let's let God define it for us. Let's submit ourselves to the word and surrender it, so that we can see who we need to go out and do likewise to be a good neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this, we're going to need your help. We, like the priest and the Levite, have passed by people. And then yet, there's other times where we've been like the Samaritan and we pat ourselves on the back and we kind of think about that one just to bring that up in our mind to justify ourselves, to say, we didn't see, Lord, we didn't pass by everybody. We have a few good actions here, a few good deeds. But Lord, it's really a matter of our hearts, isn't it? I pray, God, that you would help us with our hearts and that you would cleanse us like the Samaritan did for the man right now, that you would cleanse us and bandage us up. You've healed the brokenhearted. You bind the wounds. That you've sent Jesus to come and be. He stopped alongside the road to heal people. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. God, I pray for your help for these things, that you would, as we walk into church, that this humbles us. And we think about our own relationship with you. And that we're not relying on our own self-justification, but we're looking at your God, you God, your justification, that you made us righteous through Christ. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us so that the unrighteous could become righteous. He became poor for us so that we might become rich. He was crucified for us. He died for us so that we might live. God, help us to understand these things as we look to Jesus now for our help. Would you work with us throughout the rest of this week to make us what we are not? In Jesus' name, amen.